I appreciate your presence here tonight. And I want to begin with another question. If I were to go around this room and ask you individually to tell me why you are a Christian, what would you say? Or if I asked you just to write it down on a card, what would you put down? You know, there are a number of answers, I'm sure, that I would receive from all of you. Somebody may say something like, well, I was lost in my sins and I knew that Jesus was the one who died for my sins, and that if I wanted to be saved, I needed Him to take care of that, and so I obeyed the gospel. You may say, I knew that He was the only way to God. I wanted to be with God, and so if that's what I need to do, then that's what I chose to do. You may say, I became a Christian because of the abundant blessings that I found to be in Christ. And some of you might focus your answers upon those blessings. You may say, you know, as a Christian, I have found incredible peace from being in Christ. You know, Paul talks about be anxious for nothing and everything, and through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And he talks about the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension, guarding your hearts and minds in Christ. It may be that. You may say, well, it's given me comfort. Comfort that I needed in some difficult times, and I'm thankful for that. Or there's this inner joy that I now have as a Christian. And I wanted that, and I now have that, and I'm thankful for that. We could go on and on. But I think you kind of get the idea that there's a lot of things that we might add, that many more reasons that I'm sure you would give that I haven't even covered tonight. But there's one reason that I would like for you to consider tonight. It's where I'm going with this lesson. And what I mean by this is that, folks, there is no other body of people that's like the church. There is no other body of people that is like the church. At least there shouldn't be. And it's because of you that some people made the choice to become a Christian. It's because of the way you treated someone, the way that you responded to them, the concern you showed for them, the time you invested in their lives that caused them to say, I want to be what you are. And so my lesson tonight is, you make me want to be a Christian. And our passage that you see before you, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, these were words that Jesus spoke to his disciples in the upper room on the eve of his crucifixion. You've heard them time and time again. A new commandment, he said, I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then he says, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And so Jesus is saying that our love for one another, to love one another in the way that he loved his disciples, is to imitate that love that he had. And he calls us to imitate that love, to do that. And then he also adds this, that when we do that, when we love others as he loved us and as he loved his disciples, he says that gives other people, that provides evidence that we are his disciples, that we belong to him. Now, tonight, I want you to consider three things. This is where we're going with the lesson tonight. The first of those is this. It is the differences which exist among us. And you'll see where I'm going with that in just a moment. And then secondly, God's attitude toward those differences. And then the final thing is our own attitude toward our differences and toward one another. So first of all, the differences that exist among us. If we were to go around this room and just start talking about our differences, they are going to be many and varied, because we are different in so many ways. First of all, they're the physical differences. Some of us in this room are young. Some of us are old, though we don't want to admit it, but we are. Some are tall, some are short. We can just go through a list of physical differences, colors of hair, color of eyes, all kinds of things that make us different physically from one another. We are different socioeconomically. That's just a big term for meaning that some are poor, some fall in the middle income category. Some might even fall into the wealthy category of those that make up this body of believers. We're different in our lifestyles. We're different about where we choose to live. Some people like to live in the country. Some people prefer city living. Some people have a certain type of home, more rustic home. Some people like a very refined type of home. And there's nothing wrong with either one of those. Some, we're different in the type of vehicles we like to drive. We're different in the type of clothes that we prefer to wear. We're just different in so many ways, aren't we? We're different in our interest. Some may have woodworking as an interest. Some have other hobbies. Some like sports. There's a whole host. Some like to fish. Some like to hunt. You name it. We have so many different interests that, and I'm mentioning the guys. You ladies, you know, there's a host of things that you love to cook. So, and we can just go down. Some love to shop. That's my interest. And we can just go down the line there. We're different in our political ideologies. You know, some would say, well, I'm conservative. Somebody say, no, I'm a liberal. Somebody might say, well, I'm a libertarian. And you can go in all kinds of directions there. We're different in our spiritual maturity. Some of us would say, you know, I'm still kind of weak in my faith. Somebody else may say, well, I think I'm pretty strong in mine. But we're just different. And our differences have within them the potential to disrupt the fellowship that we enjoy as Christians, if we allow it to. You know, because we have so many different interests and because we're different in so many ways, sometimes if we're not careful, we limit ourselves to being around and spending time only with those people who have the same interest as us. Hunters tend to hang out with hunters. Farmers tend to hang out with farmers. Ladies that love to cook and sew tend to be around other ladies that love to cook and sew. Ladies that love to shop tend to spend time around ladies that love to shop. And if we're not careful, we allow those interests and being drawn to that one group to kind of dictate how far we extend ourselves within the body of Christ that we are here. And yet, the truth is that God's love for us, which was demonstrated through the sacrifice of His Son on Calvary all those years ago, encourages us to overcome those groups that we may gravitate toward and say, you know, I'm going to break out of the mold. I love to hunt, but I'm going to reach out to this guy over here that loves baseball, or this person over here that loves this, this person that has this for a hobby. I'm going to spend some time with that person and get to know him and get to know what his likes are and his, you know, his preferences. What is God's attitude toward the fact that we're different? Well, I'll tell you what it's not. It's not an attitude of partiality. God is not partial. He's not going to say, well, if you're a hunter, I like you more than I like the person that's a non-hunter. He's not going to say, well, I like the shoppers more than I like those who do sewing and cooking. No, he's not one to show partiality. As a matter of fact, this is an aspect of God's character that Moses pointed out over 3,400 years ago. Moses, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, the thing he says there is, for the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great and the mighty, the awesome God. And then he says this, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. God is not partial to anyone. He will treat us all the same. And Paul even told the Christians in Rome that Paul is an impartial judge. He makes the point, there will be tribulation, there in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, he says, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. So he says, God's not partial. Just because you're a Jew and you're from the chosen race, God's not going to show you partiality over the Greek here. I mean, if there's tribulation in your life, if there's distress, yeah, because if you're doing evil, God is going to treat you according to the choices you're making. And then he comes back around and he says, "There, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also the Greek." So you do evil, he's going to judge you according to that evil, regardless of if you're from the lineage of Abraham. If you're doing good, he's going to treat you according to the good you're doing, regardless of the fact that you're not of the lineage of Abraham. He doesn't show partiality. And even Peter did the same. He talked about our Father who impartially judges according to each one's work there in 1 Peter 1, verse 17. So God is not one to show partiality. But here's the other thing about God. Because He's not one to show partiality, He's willing to accept everyone. Did you know that? If you go back to Acts chapter 10, interesting story that we encounter there. Peter is at the home of a man in Joppa by the name of Simon the Tanner. And at some point, just before lunchtime, he goes up on the roof, and Scripture tells us he falls into a trance. And he sees this sheet being let down from heaven. And it's got all kinds of unclean animals in it. And this voice from heaven says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean." Sheet's taken back up into heaven. This occurs a number of times. What he does not know is that 2 days prior, in another place north of him, Caesarea, there's a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius, who is a God-fearer, who gives much alms to the people. He's praying, and the Lord appears to him, speaks to him, tells him to send down to Joppa for the man named Peter, and that he will come and tell him what he must do. And Peter doesn't understand until these two Roman soldiers appear at the door of Simon the Tanner, asking for Peter. Peter invites them in, they feed them, and then they set out the next day going back. And when they finally arrive back at Cornelius' house, he has gathered a number of people to hear what Peter has to say. And one of the things that Peter says after learning why he's been sent for is this that we find in Acts chapter 10. He says, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears Him and does what's right in His sight is acceptable or welcome to Him." Sometime later, after Paul has been preaching the gospel, especially in the region of Galatia, and there arises this issue over the fact that he's not requiring of the Gentile converts the same thing that they're requiring of the Jewish converts, there is this conference in Jerusalem to try to work this out. And after all of this discussion, Peter is the one who stands up. Acts chapter 15, there in verse 7. And here's what he says. He says, after he talks about how God in the early days made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles were to hear the word of the gospel, he then tells them, "And God who knows the heart testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us. And He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith." Just because they were Gentiles, God didn't make a distinction between them and us, because He doesn't do that. And even in his last letter that we know of Peter having written, he writes it shortly before death, he affirms a truth. It is the truth that God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of that truth. So God is willing to accept everyone if they will come to repentance and then obedience of that truth and live it out in their lives. What does God call us to do? Folks, He calls us to do the same thing, to accept one another as our brothers and our sisters in Christ, even as one of the points that Paul even brings out in Romans 15 there in verse 7 is that as Christ has accepted us, he says, accept one another to the glory of God. I love the way, if you're reading from the English Standard Version, I love the way the English Standard Version translates Romans 15, verse 7. And the word means this as well. It says, "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God." Accept one another, welcome one another. It's the idea of you greeting somebody at the door and you accepting them. "Come on in, welcome. Glad to have you in my house." That's the idea. And he says that's the way we are to treat one another. We welcome one another. We accept one another. He calls us to do that. But now, there is an attitude that we are to have in all of this. It's an attitude toward our differences and toward one another. And let me, and I'm going to just follow along with me, because this is where I want us to see this going. You see, when you became a Christian, there's something that changed about you, or that was to change about you. Paul describes it two ways. One, he describes it as if you take off an old coat or an old robe and you put on a new one. Another one is you take off an old self, the old man, and you put on a new person. There's a change. And one of the things that he tells us is that we are to become more like Christ. As a matter of fact, as you see here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, after he tells them not to lie to one another, he tells them why. Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So there is that change that's taken place. The old man is gone, the new man is come. Because we've died to sin, we're no longer living in it, and there's a change. And as we do this, our differences, whatever they may be among us, lose their significance. It's not important anymore. As a matter of fact, in the very next verse, Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul goes on to say that there is this renewal. He says, in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. And he begins, basically what he does in that one verse is he gives us a number of distinctions. One is a national distinction between Jew and Greek. Jews called anyone outside their nation a Gentile or a Greek. There is what Paul is designating as a religious distinction. There is the circumcised and the uncircumcised. According to a Jew, if you were of the nation of Israel, if you were a descendant of Abraham, you were to be circumcised. Anyone outside that was uncircumcised. That's a religious distinction. There were cultural distinctions. He mentions barbarian and Scythian. The barbarian was anyone that was foreign to the Greek culture. Scythian was way out in left field, because they were the ones who were considered the wild, savage nomads. Nobody liked them. And then there was economic and social distinctions. Slave or free man. And yet, the point that Paul is making is God eliminates all distinctions. It doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what your background may be. Doesn't matter where you fall on the socioeconomic levels in life. What matters now is that you are a new man in Christ. And so all of those differences that we used to use to label people, he says, no, we take those out. And as we become more and more Christ-like, as you continue reading here in Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12 and going through verse 15, the thing he brings out is that even our potential partiality lessens. Because he begins to tell us what we do now, that we are different individuals, how we treat one another. Look at what he says. As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, notice this, put on a heart of compassion. So we develop a heart that is compassionate, not one that's ice cold. We care about people. We care about those around us. Kindness. We work to be kind now, not cruel to others around us. Humility. We strive to be people who are humble, not proud. Gentleness. We're gentle with others around us, not harsh. Patient. Instead of being less tolerant. Bearing with one another. In other words, we become more patient and we work them. And he goes on, forgiving as opposed to being judgmental. We focus on becoming more loving instead of being less uncaring and less uncaring. All of these things are what we do now in our lives. And he says at the end, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. You see, that's the change. That's the way we, maybe the way we used to treat people when we were intolerant, where we were impatient, when we weren't loving, when we weren't caring, when we weren't kind. Those things went out the door when we put on that new man. And now, as these new individuals in the body of Christ, this is the character that we want to develop. This is the person we're striving to become. Why? Because that's what it means to be Christ-like. But also because it makes a difference in the body of believers of which you and I are a part. Are you drawn more to a person who's patient with you or a person who's impatient with you? I think that's an easy answer. Do you tend to want to spend more time around somebody that is gentle or somebody that's harsh towards you? Are you a person who likes to be known for being compassionate? Or do you say, people have to take what they get. That's the way I've always been. No, people don't have to take that. There are other options. And people will choose that. You see, these are the people we become. But there's something else that has to happen among us. And we are doing so much better at that. It is that we recognize that every single member of this body is needed. Let me say that again. Every single member of this body of believers, this family of God, is needed. You can't go down a list of our members and say, oh, we don't need that person. And as a matter of fact, if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul brings this out. I didn't put all this up on the screen, but you look at verse 14, you just go down through verse 25, and he compares the church to a physical body, and he makes two important points. First of all, in verses 14 through 19, the point he's making there is that every member is important. The hand is important. The eye is important. The ear is important. Every single part of your physical body is important. You don't believe that, take one of the parts of your body away and try to function without it. I tried something this morning just thinking about this. I don't know if you're right-handed or not. Some of you may say, well, I'm ambidextrous, but I'm right-handed. You ever, if you're right-handed, try to eat with your left hand? It's strange. Cutting sausage with my left hand with a fork. I had to really work at that, and then trying to pick it up with my fork and eating because it's so natural with my right hand, but my left hand just doesn't work the same way. But I don't want to lose my left hand. I want to keep it because I need it. It's handy in so many other ways. Well, the same is true of each of us. Every single one of us is important, and we need to communicate that to one another. But the other side of that is verses 20 through 25 there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He not only tells us, first of all, in verses 14 through 19 that every member is important, but the second thing, and I've already brought this out, is that every member is needed. You know, we need to communicate to each other that we need you. We need you. And we don't want to let go of you. We need you. You know, one of our goals as a congregation should be to make sure that no member ever, ever thinks to themselves, well, I'm not needed here. Or, I won't be missed if I don't go there. Or, there's nothing that I can do that is important. No. We need to communicate to every single one of our people, you are needed here. And if you're not here, you're missed. And yes, there are important things that we need you to do and that you can do. That's a message that we need to work at communicating. And that ties in. Not only do we need to recognize that, but as I said, we need to communicate that. You know, we need to communicate that we need one another. And we do that in a number of ways. One is by being hospitable toward others without complaint. Paul brings that out there in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. Another is that we show concern for one another. If one member suffers, 1 Corinthians 12, just a little bit beyond what I've told you about a moment ago, verse 26. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. If we've got somebody that's suffering, if we've got someone that's going through a difficult time, we need to make sure that we recognize that and that we get in contact with them and that we let them know we're here for you, we care about you, we want you to know that we're here. But if one member rejoices, we need to rejoice with them. If someone is honored, we need to recognize that. We need to say, you were honored for this, and we want you to know that we're proud of you, and we're grateful that God has blessed you in this way, whatever it may be. We need to pray for one another. You know, James said there in James chapter 5, verse 16, that we're to confess our sins one to another and pray for one another that we may be healed. And then he uses those words, the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Pray for one another. But folks, we can't pray for you if we don't know that we need to. And we need to communicate that. And we need to work to restore that individual, that brother or sister that's caught in a trespass. You see, all of these things are our way of saying to somebody, I care about you. If somebody's caught in a trespass, Paul there in Galatians chapter 6 in verse 1, he said, then you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself also, lest you too be tempted. Restore that individual. Tell them, I want you back. I know you've sinned. I care about you. I want to help you get back to where you were. Bear one another's burdens. Paul said that when we do that, Galatians 6, verse 2, that we fulfill the law of Christ, which is to love one another, isn't it? Now, this is where I'm going with all of that. You see, when we do that, what we're really doing is we're cherishing that new designation that God has given to us. What is it? Family. We're family. And I say that because Jesus often spoke, number one, of God as his Father, but he also spoke of his followers as his family relatives. A couple of places. One is in Mark chapter 3, verse 35, where he says, whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. I mean, those are familial relationships. And not only that, the apostles even referred to the church using the family terms, brotherhood. How often do we use that? We're part of the brotherhood. What's that mean? We're a band of brothers and sisters. Maybe brotherhood and sisterhood. But that's part of who we are. Or the house or the family of God. Those are scriptural terms. That's who we are. And Jesus viewed his church as a family who would be doing the will of his Father. Because that's what he just said there in Mark chapter 3. Whoever does the will of my Father, he or she is my brother, my sister, my mother. You see, now, what's the result? The result is that the church becomes more like a home, a second home, if you will. And here's what I'm saying. There will be times in our lives as Christians when the cost of discipleship will be great. We see that down through history. We see it in the pages of Scripture. Cost of discipleship will be great. For some, it may mean forsaking their earthly family. I remember years ago, working through my graduate degree, there was a young man that one of the professors asked us to be praying for. Because his father, who was from the Middle East, was about to disown him because he had become a Christian. He would no longer be considered a part of that family. All of the wealth that his father had command of, he would be cut out of it if he persisted in living that life. I know of a man years ago who obeyed the gospel and his wife told him to get out of the house because she wanted no part of it. And you probably know others in similar situations. What do those people do in those situations? If they've got a church home, a church family who says, we're here, we love you, we care for you, we're going to support you through all of this. And we are not going to let this go. You see, Jesus even said to expect this. There in Matthew chapter 10, verse 35, he says, I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he said that a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. And sometimes it plays out that way. And when it does play out that way, and today, you know, if you remember when Alex and Eleni were here, some of the people that they're welcoming in the church there in Athens are going through those very same experiences. Where are they finding love, compassion in the church there in Athens? There are brothers and sisters in Christ that are becoming their new family and welcoming them and extending that hand of fellowship and showing them concern. You see, the Lord intends for us as His church to make up the cost. And whether that be the cost of putting Christ before family or the cost of a family, of leaving family in order to serve Christ, which is what happens sometimes when they go into missionary fields. But, you know, I've seen things like this. Christ promised that if, you know, Peter even asked, as I've already shared with you, what's in it for us? We've left everything to follow you. And he tells them that they will receive 100-fold in this life along with persecutions and in the life to come, eternal life. You see, the church makes it up. That's what we're called to do. And as our Lord's church, you and I can be a home, a family for others. I've seen it even happen here. Two occasions that I remember, one young lady came here and for a while was college student. For the summer, though, she had picked up a part-time job. Back then it was DuPont. And she was staying over here in an apartment in town. And this congregation welcomed her for that summer. We became her family. You may also remember, it was back before COVID and all, but there was a young man that came up here from Alabama who was working as a tradesman to become a lineman and was going to lineman school. And where was he attending? Here with us. We became his family for a brief period of time. And in college towns, that happens all over the place. You go to Freed Hardeman, and I'm sure Kyle and them know where their daughters are going. And there are congregations, and there are families in those congregations that have welcomed them in and treated them as if they were their own daughters. And see, we're called to do the same thing. And even for those who've never had family, or an incomplete family, orphans sometimes need to know that somebody cares about them. Those individuals who find themselves with single parents, and sometimes they just need somebody to fill that other role. A mother trying to raise children by herself would sure love to have some male figures with her children helping them grow up. That's what the church can do. And especially even in dysfunctional families, when they don't get a good representative of what a mother or a father is to be, to find that in the church. This is your family. This is where you're loved. And they want to be a part of that. You know, our Lord's church, which is what we are, you and I, are to be an intimate household. We're to be a family. And as such a family, we deeply care for one another. We're compassionate about our concern for one another. We pray for one another. We serve one another. We seek to meet each other's needs. And at times, we even teach and admonish one another, because sometimes that's what's needed. But the love we demonstrate toward one another can be a powerful factor in motivating somebody to become a Christian. I want to be a part of what you folks are. You never know who's watching you. On Sunday morning, or even as we're doing this tonight and it's going out, who knows where. And someone is asking, can I go there and know that those people will truly care for me? I want to say yes. We will care for you as if you were born into our family, which if you're a Christian, you were born into this family, but even if you weren't a Christian, we still want to treat you as someone we care about, and we hope that you will become one at some point. That's the message we want to communicate. And the thought that we hope that they will walk away with is, I want to be around those people. I want to be one of them. You have that ability. God will make it possible for you to do that. But are we willing to take that step and to do those things? You know, my question I want to leave you with tonight as we look at ourselves, this is for us to look at ourselves, and it's this: how are we doing at being that kind of family? Are there some things that we can improve upon? I'm sure if we were to go around and ask questions, every one of us would say, well, we need to do better at this, we need to do better at that. And yes, there's always something we can improve. Even in our own physical families, there are always things that we can improve about how we treat one another. But as a church family, the message that we want to send is that every single person here is important. You're loved, you're cared for, we need you, we don't want to lose you, and yes, we will miss you if you're gone, but we want others to know how much we love and care for them as well. And my question to you tonight, especially if you're here and you're not a Christian, is why not? It's the best family you can be a part of. It's a family that is blood-bought, and I love to say, I have this, and I guess I got it from Joe Rhodes, or maybe Joe Rhodes got it, I don't know. He's my brother from another mother. We are brothers in Christ, we just have different physical mothers. And isn't it good to say that? My brother or my sister. And there's a song that we used to sing at camp, "You're my brother, you're my sister, so take me by the hand." It talks about together we will stand. And that's what we're here to do. If you're not a Christian and you need to become one tonight, we ask you to do what God calls you to do. Confess that His Son is who He professes to be. Turn away from sin in your life. Be buried with Him in baptism. And if you're a Christian who just needs us right now to pray for you, to encourage you, to help you in some way, this invitation's for you as well. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?